thing may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone, how are we? Good, good to hear it. Well, as you came in, you would have received inside your news sheet the blue sermon outline, How to Be Pious Without Being Religious. Well, before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather here tonight and listen to what you would have say to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be willing to hear and that we might not just be hearers of the word, but that we might put it into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we might just turn it down just an ever slight fraction? And if anyone can't hear me, put your hand up. of course, you couldn't. You know that. Well, to be a Christian is a dangerous calling. Now, you might not think so, but Jesus tells us that indeed it is. In recent weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he outlines the life that members of his kingdom are to live. And he outlines there, in the words of John Stott, the Christian counterculture, how the way that his people are to live is countercultural in so many ways. And as we move tonight into chapter 6, we see there two particular dangers for kingdom people. The first has to do with our motives, and the second has to do with the rewards that we are looking for. And the two, of course, are intertwined. But firstly, motives. We read in verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Look out. Be aware, says Jesus. Be careful of your motives. For you can do the right things, but with the wrong motives. We can be tempted to do it with an eye to others, so they can see what we do, rather than do it with an eye toward God to please him and only him. So look out, says Jesus, because your motives can be all wrong. Secondly, there is a danger connected with rewards. If you practice your righteousness, if you do your good deeds to be seen by others, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Our only reward will be the approval of others. But what reward is that if our Heavenly Father is not pleased? Yes, consider our calling as kingdom people and be aware of the dangers. Dangers connected with motives endangers with the rewards. And Jesus then goes on throughout the chapter and gives three examples of how not to and how to do our acts of righteousness, bearing in mind the dangers that we face. Now, there are three that are mentioned in this chapter. We could add others to the list, but here Jesus gives us three. Firstly, giving to the needy. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. In other words, when it comes to giving, don't blow your own trumpet. Don't give to the needy in such a way that everyone knows. Do it in secret so that our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Giving to the needy, of course, is a good thing, but if we do it not to meet need and to please God, but rather to do it to earn a reputation of generosity and perhaps super spirituality, then it counts for very little, no matter how big the banknotes or the checks that you write or the internet transfers that you make. Such acts, in that context, are nothing more than hypocrisy. Now, do not be like that, but when you give, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The second example has to do with prayer. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, prayer is good, but if it is done for the wrong reasons, then it counts for nothing. What Jesus is opposed to is not prayer itself, but those who love to pray to impress others. Motives and rewards, once again, have come to the forefront, as they do in verses 7 to 8, where we read, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In trying to impress God, some think if they pray long enough, or if they pray well, eloquently, or long enough, that he will be bound to answer them. It's almost like the nagging child who doesn't give up until the weary parent gives in. Or the nagging parent who doesn't give up till the child gives in, perhaps. When it comes to right and wrong prayer, here the thing that hits you is that the long prayer is said to be the wrong prayer. We don't need to go on and on. In many religions, it's the repetition and the length and just going on and on with mindless babble. But in the Christian faith, a characteristic of Christian prayer is brevity. It can indeed be brief. Unlike many other religions, or some expressions of the Christian faith, where the way that we pray is seen to be all important. The third example is of fasting, verses 16 to 18. At the end of our section today, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show people they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to people that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, we promote prayer and we promote giving today, but fasting has dropped out of fashion in Christian circles. It's interesting, though, that our culture has picked up on the benefits of abstinence. So we have Dry July and Feb Fast and Sugar-Free September. And you may have been a part of that and raised funds as a byproduct. Well, here, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast, but a couple of chapters forward, at chapter 9, verse 14, we read, "Then John's disciples came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast.' See, the time would come when it was appropriate for his followers to fast. But when the king is with them, that's a time for rejoicing and feasting." Now, whether in all of this there is a clear command for Jesus' followers of subsequent generations to fast, I'm not sure. Perhaps suffice to say, if fasting helps you in your spiritual growth, to remind you of your utter dependence on God, well, go for it. But again, be aware of the dangers as Jesus here outlines them for us. Our motives need always to be, in these three examples, to please our Heavenly Father. Any spiritual act which is aimed towards self-promotion is nothing more than a stench in our great God's nostrils. Well, there are three examples there. We could think of others where we need to be aware of the dangers of our public ministries, like those that preach sermons, those that lead the music, those that lead the prayers. Do we like the accolades that may come our way? We need to be careful. The dangers are very real, for we as sinful men and women can get tripped up with wrong motives and seeking reward in the wrong place. So how can we keep our motives pure? Well, on the reverse side of your outline, one answer, a helpful answer, is secrecy. So I'm going to give you a secret tip right now. See, secrecy goes a long way to producing sincerity, back there in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness to be seen by them. In other words, do them in such a way that it's secret. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 6, when you pray, do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head, or whatever the modern day equivalent is, and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to people that you are fasting. Well, Jesus' teaching now moves on to further instruction on prayer. And when we're going to focus in on the centerpiece of this section, the model prayer. And in this, we see that our motivation to pray is not to be seen by others, but to be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. The manner of prayer is found in verses 7 to 8 that we looked at earlier. Prayer should not consist of babbling or endless repetition just to try and get our point across. Which brings us to the model prayer. We have before us in this passage Jesus' famous model prayer. A prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer, but which is not a record of a prayer that he prayed, but rather a model for how his followers should pray. It could be better called the disciples' prayer. And when we turn to the Lord's model prayer, the structure teaches us about what our priorities should be in prayer. For according to Jesus, the very first things we should pray for are about God. But our natural inclination is to pray for things concerning us. But here we are taught that we are to pray first and foremost for God's honour and for his will and for his kingdom before we pray for our own needs. So look at verse 9 with me. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're told, first of all, who we pray to. Our Father. And as Peter Jensen, our previous Archbishop, said during a public lecture a few years back, why talk to angels, saints or Mary when you can talk to God himself? To the one who rules over his kingdom. To the one that we are invited to call Father. That's who we pray to. Our Heavenly Father. Now there are those who might not have had a very good earthly father. But if that is the case, you know what the ideal is. You know what a good father is like. And our Heavenly Father is a perfect father. And we can pray to him. Well, the first request is about the name of God, that his name be hallowed, which means honoured, to be considered holy, that glory be brought to him. And so, in other words, we are asking that more and more people will acknowledge God to be the Lord, that more and more people will honour him. And the ultimate goal is that his name be glorified, that his reputation be upheld. And he not just be looked upon as someone to mock or to use as a curse. You see, God is concerned for his reputation, for the honour of his name. As we're told in the Old Testament, he is a jealous God. The second request has to do with his kingdom. Your kingdom come, we are told to pray. And I wonder when we pray this petition if we stop to think what we are really asking for. We are asking for his kingdom rule to spread. We are asking for more people to become citizens of heaven. And we, most importantly, are asking for Jesus to return when he will judge the world and take his people to be with him forever, and everyone will acknowledge his rule and his kingdom. So do we realise that when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for this present evil age to come to an end and for the world that we love so much to pass. When you pray those words, when I pray those words, do we mean it? Or do we think, well, yes, I am glad for Jesus to return, but can't he wait till I find a marriage partner? Or can't he wait till I graduate? Can't he wait until I start to earn some money and buy some of the good things in life that I only dream of now? And we could add to the list. See, can we truly utter that prayer with desire? And can we utter the prayer which ends the whole Bible? Come, Lord Jesus, as we saw in our series on Revelation. Your kingdom come, we are told to pray. The third petition is your will be done. We are invited to pray that instead of pursuing our will, our way, our desires, our dreams, that we pursue the will of God, wherever that might take us. That no matter how much it clashes with our culture or our ambitions or our dreams, that we say we want to go your way, God, and not mine. Bob Dylan, in the title of one of his songs, sings, "Most likely you go your way, and I'll go mine." But in relationship to God, we sing, "I'll go your way, and not mine." Are we willing to use the gifts that God has given us, and to go where we might not want to go? For some, it might take us to the mission field. For some, it might take us to going to bed early on a Saturday night so that we can get up and teach Sunday kids so that they can learn about our great God. If we pray that prayer and really mean it, then we are committing ourselves to two very important responsibilities. Firstly, to get to know as much as we can of God's will. To study his word and to make that a priority, to read it and to know it. And secondly, to do it. Knowing it and doing it. Are we committed to those two activities? What takes up your reading? What do you read? Does the Bible get a look in? Have you ever purchased a book of the month to help you know more about God and his ways? Well, after these three petitions, we finally move on to requests for ourselves. It is not wrong to pray for ourselves, but it's got to be in its rightful place, which is after we pray the petitions concerning our Heavenly Father. But the first of the petitions for ourselves is a very simple one. Give us today our daily bread. We are asking God to provide for our daily needs. It's not Woolworths or Coles that provide our daily needs, or our mum who does the cooking, ultimately. We live in a land of plenty, but many around the world would know the urgency of such a request. Do we take God's good gifts for granted? One simple test is, do you say grace at mealtimes, thanking God for his provision of your daily bread? And if you do, is it just mindless repetition? Or do you say it with true gratitude in your heart? Every time we have food on the table, it is tangible evidence of an answer to prayer. The second petition for ourselves is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others the sins they've caused us. And so we move in this petition from our physical needs to our spiritual needs. And top of the list is our need for forgiveness. And Jesus enlarges on this in verse 14. For if you give others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is not a tit-for-tat situation. In fact, it is the other way around. We become more and more forgiving people as we receive forgiveness from God. Our Christian community needs to be one marked by forgiveness. And if you want to become more forgiving, then dwell more and more on God's grace, on his forgiveness of you. He has forgiven us so much. And so we ought to be able to forgive others who have wronged us. And friends, it is one of the hardest things to do. But focus on God and his mercy and see the changes in your own heart. The final petition is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The idea here is, don't lead us into temptation, but away from it. Lead us into right and godly living. Lead us to a situation where instead of being tempted, we will be protected and therefore not sin. Now again, in one sense, we can be the answer to our own prayer, not putting ourselves in situations where temptation will be difficult. I wonder when the last time was you prayed this petition with real meaning, perhaps even with a sense of desperation, because you were struggling with temptation or with sin. Because it is a mark of spiritual carelessness, a mark of an inflated sense of our own ability to resist temptation, if we neglect such a request. Well, as we close, as I reflect on the Lord's Prayer, I see how far short of God's desire for me in prayer I have fallen. And I need to come to this prayer afresh. And I need, and we all need, to cry out to him in utter dependence, Lord, teach us to pray. And to use this model prayer as the foundation for many a fervent prayer. And in so doing, God will be glorified. and we will be edified. And indeed, we might add, as we do in our public praying of this, for his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.